Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of God, source of all being, eternal word and spirit of truth. Amen. Please sit down. So this is the next in a series of sermons I've been giving through Lent and starting just before, and it will finish, I assure you, but it will finish after Easter with the resurrection. I think 2 weeks after Easter will be my last one in this series. And what I've been exploring is a way of exploring what the heart of the Christian faith is. And I've probably, in brackets, I ought to add, here is another way of seeing things. There's been a very, very dominant narrative in particularly the Western church in the last decades and centuries, perhaps. It's not been there all the time. And here is a broader, perhaps, a deeper vision, an alternative, or perhaps something to grapple with. And I've suggested that it all starts with the goodness of creation, which is a reasonable way of starting, since that really is the very first chapter of the Bible. God made it, and it was good. And the suggestion that this might be the foundational fact of Christian faith and the foundational point of our Christian spirituality, the center, the starting point of the story then, not being human sin, but human goodness. That's the beginning. That's the original starting place. The call then is just as challenging. It is to know yourselves to be good and to live it out. So it's just as profound a challenge as other ways of looking at this story, and possibly more so in some way. Know yourselves to be good, but live it out in your life. The question, of course, comes, what is the cross is all about? How does the cross fit into this kind of narrative? And I began looking at that 2 weeks ago and to continue today. And we can look at the cross from different perspectives. And we need, I think, to look at it from the perspective of Jesus. But then, and moving on today, looking at from our perspective. What is the cross for us? So for Jesus, I suggested, this we need to see and understand at least, or perhaps as a starting point, the cross as a human story in a Jewish context. The cross was the inevitable result of Jesus' direct challenge to the corrupt power structures of the religious leaders of his day. And I talked last time about the crucial place of the turning over of the tables of the money changers in this narrative. And the corrupt power that was being used, which was being used to exclude people from the community, according to a spurious interpretation of Jewish law at the time, and crucially targeting and deliberately undermining the Jewish sacrificial system. And this is what caused the Jewish elders to arrange his execution. He was targeting their power base. It so undermined what they felt they were all about that led to that series of actions which led to his death. And I'm grateful for somebody after, when I summarized this last time, somebody sending me a review of one of those £65 academic tomes. And so I'm glad I just got the review. That follows this line. It's Simon Joseph. I can give you the link afterwards if you like. Called Jesus and the Temple, the Crucifixion in the Jewish Context. And so you can either pay £65 and read it yourself or get it for free from me. So I really think we get a good deal sometimes. So following that line, it's really interesting, his argument, it's in some ways controversial, but a really interesting thing to engage with. So what is the cross, though, for us? So that's kind of the human story on a human level, the political, human actions that led to his death. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, of course. He knew that to provoke in this way would lead to this fierce response. He knew what was happening. He knew this was his path. He knew this was his cross. But then he says to us, so what is the cross for us? Well, I think 3 weeks ago I touched on the text where he says, take up your cross and follow me. The cross wasn't just about Jesus. The cross was about all those who wish to follow Jesus. This is the way. This is the path to follow me. Do those things which I did, which led me to the cross, he's offering us. Join in with this work of challenging, excluding forms of power. This is our calling. This is the very heart of our calling in Christ, if we're to follow his way to the cross. And this is why examining the whole business of inclusivity is so vital to us. Now, asking ourselves today, thinking about the money changers, what are the barriers in our day which even inadvertently are excluding people from our community? It's a real work to be done there. And you might even say evangelism is more about breaking down barriers than persuading people to come in. If people see beauty, wonder, and freedom, and there are no barriers, surely people will just come. So the examining barriers and boundaries in the name of Jesus, who turned over the tables of the money changers, is the heart, perhaps, of our calling. But the second point about the cross for us is this. It will involve a dying. This is coming to today's text. There is an edge. I haven't taken away the edge from this narrative. There's a very, very strong cutting edge. So looking at today's passage, people are being drawn to Jesus. This happened all along. They'd heard, you know, the new Messiah, the new teacher, the new rabbi was what they were hearing. And they were drawn to him. They wanted to meet him. And it's almost as if he's saying, whoa, let me warn you what this is all about before you all get carried away. It's like this. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will bear no fruit. It will remain a single grain. So as if to say, if your life is to have value or worth, if it's to lead to fruit bearing, if you're interested in being drawn into my work, the work of the cross, a dying must happen. It ain't going to be easy. It's going to involve more than kindness and good upbringing. Something far more profound and challenging is called for here, and he's wanting to warn people of that. This is what you're getting involved in. And of course, the reason is because human power structures will not be handed over easily. And we've seen this in history over and over again. We celebrated this year, particularly a century of women having the vote, or beginning to have the vote. And we saw what a vicious fight there was to keep women out of that kind of sharing in power. Then through the last couple of decades, suggestion that women ought to take part in the leadership in the church fully with their authority and priesthood. And at times, what a vicious fight that was, keeping women out of power. It really is not a child's play, some of this. If you want to break through power structures, somebody who has an exclusive hold on power, you're not going to get nice, friendly smiles and a sort of, oh, yes, of course. There's going to be a battle. That's what Jesus found, and that's what we will find in our own day. And we need to explore what are still the barriers. What are still the barriers about keeping people out from sharing in power? So, of course, it's going to be tough. And it's perhaps not surprising that Jesus warns us this is going to involve a dying. And so following Jesus will involve sharing in this dying. And if we reflect on the process of dying, if you want to, you know, let that be a powerful metaphor for us, physical dying. Anyone who's spent time with someone who is dying will know that there comes a point at which the loving encouragement to the person dying changes. It changes from hang on to let go. We all know that moment comes when this person is dying. And they need to be helped to let go. Trusting God so much that they are willing to let go into God's arms is our loving way of caring for someone who is at the last stages of dying. And it's sometimes very difficult for some people to do. You know, our instinct is to hold on. And there comes a point when we need to let go. And so the suggestion here is this is the shape of Christian spirituality. I've often wanted to say, we don't make things Christian by using the word Jesus more often. We only make something Christian if it actually follows the shape of the life of Jesus with all that that implies. And we have this sort of constant letting go that he did throughout his existence, his life amongst us. Paul talks about before he came to earth, when he was in heaven, he let go of equality with God, or he did not cling to equality with God. And it went on from there. We see the way he lived. He let go of power. He let go of status. He let go of wealth. At the end, when he refused to defend himself in court, he was letting go of reputation. And then ultimately, of course, he let go of life itself by deliberately walking towards what he knew would lead to his death. He was not stupid. He knew that the challenge to these authorities would lead to his execution, and yet still he chose it in that way, letting go even of life itself. And then he was raised to this resurrection that we want to celebrate and enjoy forever, and more of that after Easter. So, as if to say, to take part in the work of Christ, we need to follow the path of Christ. Jesus challenged power by letting go of power. Jesus challenged status and wealth by living without them. Jesus gave the fullest meaning to life by letting go of his own life. And so this, as Christians, is our calling. The calling of the cross is to let go, to let go, and to let go. Let go of power, of status, of wealth, of security, of reputation, to the extent that we find ourselves able. And we'll all be struggling with this, I know, but to the extent that we find ourselves able to let go, this is the call, this is the invitation. It's not necessarily giving it all away. It's more about examining our attitudes and becoming aware of the things that we cling to, or the things that we search for or seek or try to gain in our life. And bit by bit, making this a direction for the spirituality of our lives, following that of Jesus. And of course, knowledge will be part of that, or our understanding of God, or our faith will need to go through this process as well. The Eastern Orthodox call it the apophatic way, others call it the negative way. The letting go of the ideas we have of God. For, of course, no idea we can have of God will ever correspond to the full reality of God. So letting it go will what allows something greater and deeper to emerge. So that's also quite a challenge. However we understand God now, we have to understand that that is, as much as I can understand at the moment, a letting go process needs to happen for a deeper faith to emerge. Someone asked me recently, who I didn't know, so I was a bit cautious about how I would answer, when I said I was leaving the church and going to do something else. She said, "Oh," she looked at me sideways, "you haven't lost your faith, have you?" And interesting and important question, and put on the spot, I thought, I just need to be careful here what I say or how I describe what I mean. But afterwards, of course, all the great lines come into your mind. And what I thought I might have said was, yes, and I've found a deeper faith. I have truly and wonderfully lost how I saw it at one point, but it has led to a deepening of faith. And John Pritchard, our former bishop, celebrates then in his book, Faith Lost and Found. We need to keep letting go, even of that which we think we understand, trusting that God will still be there and that a new understanding, a new and deeper faith may emerge. We don't need to cling. And so practically, this is how it might happen. We often think that it's actually things cling to us. We feel things are clinging onto us. You know, get off, push away. But actually, the more we explore, we find it's us who are doing the clinging. Deep down, connected with our own fears, our own desires, our instinct is to cling, to hold on. And so the work, perhaps, of Lent, and particularly this Passiontide, is to examine our attachments, the things that we cling to try and be honest about our lives. What is it that I'm clinging to? What is it that I'm seeking after that Jesus is saying, no, let go of that. Follow the way across. Let go. Trust God, not the things of the world, however secure they make us feel. And so making a gradual, conscious, and deliberate move to let go of everything we cling to in life, including ideas of faith, dying to it all, so that we might finally be raised to the life of freedom and joy which God has in mind for us. And immediately what comes to mind is Franciscan joy, the wonderful story that is told of Francis, who had this moment where he said, right, I'm getting rid of all of it. He threw all his money away, he took all his rich clothes off, and he just ran away naked, and he was full of joy. This is a joyful thing to be doing. Free, liberated of all the things I cling to, all the things I've relied on, and to find that deepening of my faith. And then, and only then, or only to the extent to which I have followed this path, can I take part in the work of Christ, the work of challenging and undermining unjust human power, the work of including the excluded, the work which led Jesus to the cross. This is what it means to take up your cross and follow him. And we have this wonderful opportunity in Passiontide, these last 2 weeks before Easter, where we remember those last few days of Jesus' life, his steady walking towards the point of letting go of everything. The struggle, the pain, the doubt he faced along the way, the uncertainty, the agonizing moments he experienced, we walk with him at every point as far as is possible for ourselves to also let go of what we cling to let go, to become aware of those things that we struggle for and strive for, to let go, to let God come and replace all that I have relied on. And so let us walk this Passiontide as deeply and as fully as we can. And as Jesus walked towards his final letting go, let us do the same, that we might take part in the cross and the work of the cross. Amen.